It is really a wonderful opportunity to be with you, and we always enjoy coming to be here to share a few thoughts on the Word, and we've enjoyed our weekend together. We've had an opportunity to be with the couples meeting on Saturday yesterday, the baptism yesterday, and a wonderful opportunity to meet with the three young folks that were baptized last night. Enjoyed getting to know them as well. So just a great opportunity to be together. And Barbara, I want to thank you for your concern for us and your prayers for us, your support of us over the years. We really are thankful to our Lord for what you've done in helping us along the way. And we want to let you know that we are very busy this quarter. We've been out to California and Colorado and so on and got back. And now we're off here to Texas, and then we're off to Tennessee and Connecticut. By the end of the year, we'll be up there for a couple of weeks as well. And so a great deal going on. Before we get back to Florida, down to the men's Bible study, we actually will be speaking in Florida a few times too, which is nice. It'll be closer to home. But we're thankful that God is using the work, and we're able to help in various ways. And we appreciate his giving us the strength to do so. Appreciate your prayers of the car as well. Many of you have asked, you know, how is the car doing? The car is doing well. And it continues on. We've never replaced the time. My brother was asking me yesterday about the timing chain. We've not replaced the timing chain. I wasn't sure if we were supposed to do that, but we've got 345,000 miles, I think, on the car, and so far we're okay. So we're very thankful what the Lord is doing, and we can appreciate your prayers for all the ministry and all that's involved. With that being said, then, I've been asked to share a few thoughts on God's Word, and you do recall the book we were in last time, don't you? It was the book of Ruth, you may recall. And so we were in the book of Ruth, and I started it 5 years ago, in case you forgot. I had actually done just an overview of the book about 5 years ago. And actually 5 years this month, actually. I just did a little overview of the book. And then we looked at last time in June together, we looked at chapters 1 and 4 and saw all the beautiful parallels. How God has put his word together, the structure of it all, is marvelous. Today, we want to look at chapters 2 and 3 together. And so let's read a little portion from chapter 2 to start with. And then we'll review where we've been. I realize some of you may be new here. Others have come in the last few months, perhaps, or last year or two, and may not have been here for the whole short series. But let's read it then in chapter 2 of Ruth, starting verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her half was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who is the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And then we won't read the whole thing, but you know, she explains to, he explains what she had done. And then Boaz talks to her in verse 8. Then Boaz said unto Ruth, carest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be upon the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch them? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Now we'll stop there, and no doubt we'll look further on with this. We've been looking then at the book of Ruth, and as an overview, we've sort of took a look at the idea of the book and where it came from and so on. We don't know, of course, the exact author. It's one of the ones that named after a woman, in this case, Ruth. Of course, it's key in the story. But it's a historical narrative. You look at it and you say, well, it's actual story, it's history. And that's true. It's a historical narrative. It's a marvelous thing to see. And we also learned in chapter one, if you were here with us in chapter one, it's during the time of the judges. And as it's mentioned right there early on in chapter one. And the time of the judges, of course, it was one of those interesting times where there were cycles where God's people were following God and they would follow him very strongly. And then they would get lackadaisical, we might say. They would start following other idols and things in the world and whatever. And soon they were getting in themselves into a very difficult situation. God would have to bring judgment, wouldn't he? Try to correct his people. He does still today, of course. And so they'd go in that cycle. And then, of course, they'd get into bondage to the people around them in some way, or the idols or whatever. And they would call out to God, and God would deliver them, wouldn't he? He'd send a deliverer, a judge. And they'd be rescued. And so there's this cycle, and some suggest about the 14 times. You think after one or two, we might get the idea. But you see, we're not much different, perhaps. And so they go through that. Well, this is the time. So this book is written during that time. And during this time, there's a famine, as we learned in chapter one. And so it might say it might be early on in the judges, perhaps some suggest, when it was Gideon's time, perhaps, when he was trying to harvest grain and trying to hide it from the enemy, right? Because perhaps there wasn't much. But that's a suggestion. We don't know for certain. But we know, of course, it involves a great story in this book of Ruth and Naomi, Elimelech, of course, the husband of Naomi. And then, of course, he had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And we mentioned that their names mean pining and sickness, right? Which we wouldn't want to name our children, perhaps. But that's what they did. So, and then we had, of course, Ruth and Orpah. And Ruth, of course, plays a key role in the story, along with Boaz that she meets. Boaz, if we are right in our understanding of the genealogies, was born to Rahab, which we know, of course, from the book of Joshua, right? So we know that much, perhaps. And, of course, as mentioned in Matthew 1, right? In the genealogy of our Lord, you get the mention of some of the women that were involved in his genealogy. One of the key things about that time, the judges, of course, was we mentioned the parallel between the beginning of the book ends, between the beginning of the book and the end of the book, both deal with issues of kingship. That in the chapter one, we have Elimelech, my God is king, is what his name means. And we say how important it was that Elimelech evidently followed God, and his family did as well, at least based on just the name alone and the fact that they're in Bethlehem. And following him there. But evidently, a famine had come, and there were some struggles. And so we go all through the book, and at the end of the book, we have a genealogy that leads to David, right? The issue of God's king. And so we start and end with the issue of a king. But it's a time, of course, in the book of Judges, in chapter 18, verse 1, where it says there was no king in Israel. And then chapter 19 and verse 1, there's no king in Israel. And then chapter 21, verse 25, I read the end of the book. There was no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. Tough time, wasn't it? And so you see then, it's an important book. This little book of Ruth is extremely important. And it's a book between the allocation of inheritance and the institution of the kings. That's what we noted when we looked at our overview. So very important to see those kind of things. And we said there are three key themes. You do remember them, don't you? I could give you a quiz. At least there may be more, but there are at least three I covered. And number one was the inheritance, that the inheritance became key in understanding the issue of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And also later on, the inheritance still was very important for Naboth and others, as we know. And we were reminded that the Nakalah in Hebrew, we were reminded that's the inheritance, also is important for us, isn't it? That is, we have a spiritual inheritance in Christ Jesus. And so we learn great lessons about what we think on as well and where we're going and what we do as we are on our way. Then we looked at the Goel in the Hebrew, the kinsman redeemer, right? Sometimes that word can be translated kinsman or redeemer. Sometimes it's both. And so we have the kinsman or the redeemer or both. And Boaz, of course, representing that was a picture of our Lord Jesus. We talked about that and how important it was to see him as the one who became like unto us, as he became a man, our Lord did, right? And now he's able to redeem us. What a wonder we remembered it this morning, didn't we? The great sacrifice that our Lord undertook at Calvary. And then third, we looked at the issue of keeping the name on the inheritance. Number three, the third thing was keeping the name on the inheritance, what we call, they use levirate marriage to make it happen, right? Lever being a Latin for brother-in-law. And so the idea, we won't go into details now, but basically they allowed in their culture, and God allowed at that time, that when a brother died, the brother could raise up seed for the wife or the widow. In this case, for the dead man. And as a result, the name would not fade out, right? The name would continue on the inheritance. It was marvelous to see. And so hasn't God done the same for us? That because we know Christ, we've been redeemed by the Goel, that we too can have our name continue on. It's in the book of life, isn't it? And so it's a wonderful thing to look at and see that our name continues on the spiritual inheritance today. And so we looked at those three key themes. And then in chapters 1 and 4, we looked at the comparison, the parallels, and the contrast in chapters 1 and 4 together last time. We already mentioned that there was no king in Israel when it started, and there's a famine in the land. But when we get to the end, well, you see, there's great blessing in Israel, right? There's and we see that we have Kit David mentioned as a future king. And the end of the famine certainly was there, wasn't it? Much blessing. So we have these two bookends in the book. And then in between chapters 1 and 4, we saw a number of parallels as well. We mentioned that Naomi left the house of bread full. And then in chapter 4, we see that she comes back now full in the house of bread, doesn't she? After she gets back and stays and goes through marriage and so on, she becomes full. We saw two sons, of course, that basically were to marry Gentiles off of Moab, Chilion and Mahlon. Married Gentiles in Moab, and then we saw that we had a Jew marry a Gentile in Bethlehem. What a difference, right? We looked at the difference between the two who left Bethlehem to go marry Gentile women, and the Gentile woman in this case who comes back and marries, well, a Jewish man. What a difference that, you know, she came and came to Boaz. Then we had Elimelech and the sons, of course, named die out, right? They died, the name's gonna be gone, right? All the men had died, the husband and the two sons. But now we see, because of what happens in chapter 4, the marriage and the son born, Obi was born, we then saw that we see his name lives on. Elimelech lives on. The name lives. My God is king. Do we own him as king today? And then we had, of course, in Moab, the women hear about the blessing of God. And, well, now in Bethlehem, of course, the women actually see it, don't. It's not just hearing about it, but being in the right place, we experience it, don't we? And we do as well. And we looked at that detail. And then we saw the two women who came out of Moab and walked back, right? They came back, journeyed back in chapter 1. And in chapter 4, we see that not only did two women come back, but in chapter 4, there's two that can redeem. But you see, only one woman actually comes back, right? Two start the journey, but only one comes back. That's Ruth. And the same with the two men, right? There are two that can redeem, but only one redeems. A beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus, of course. And so now we have our Lord, of course, having his Gentile bride for the most part today, the church, although there are some Jews that part of that as well. And so we have one Gentile woman believes in Jehovah and does come. And again, one man does agree, and that's Boaz, and he marries, of course, Ruth. And then we see in chapter 1, as she comes back from Moab, Naomi, we have the emptying of Naomi, don't we? And don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter, right? Naomi's pleasantness, and then we have Mara, call me Mara, I'm bitter. And that's where she comes back in chapter 1. But in chapter 4, of course, then we see that she's blessed, and we have not the emptying of Naomi, but the filling of Naomi. When we're in the right place, in the house of bread, Bethlehem means house of bread, and we're in God's place and where he wants us to be, we are blessed, aren't we? And so we talked about that. And so though she returned to the house of bread empty, she now becomes full in the house of bread. And so we talked all about that, but now we come to chapters 2 and 3. We just read chapter 2, or part of chapter 2 as well. And so we want to touch a little bit more on how this is a parallel. What is this showing for us? We already seen the beginning and the difficulties, and we saw the end and the blessing, but what happens in between to make the end a reality? It's very interesting, of course. And so we noted in the end of chapter 1 that we were at the beginning of barley harvest, right? They should come back empty, but it was the beginning of barley. So chapters 2 starts at the beginning of barley harvest. That's good to see. Because you see, they left because of a famine back to Moab. But in Moab, you know, things went all right for a while, didn't they? But it didn't continue on. And they hear about God blessing, of course, in the place of Bethlehem. And think about Boaz. You think about Elimelech, lived there, had his farm there. He sold his farm, no doubt, or leased it, whatever. He got rid of his farm, took the money, went to Moab, spent all that he had, and Naomi comes back completely empty. Nothing. Don't we do that sometimes in the world? And perhaps you did before you were saved, right? That you were completely empty, had nothing because of the enemy working against you. And so we have, they're totally empty when they get back. And yet here they are, and they had heard that Boaz, I didn't hear about Boaz, but I heard about God visiting his people. And Boaz, of course, what did he do when the famine came? That's often missed, right? And I think we mentioned it last time, that Boaz, during the famine, he stayed, didn't he? And sought God's help, evidently, because he still was a very rich man when we come to see him here, don't we? See that. And so isn't it interesting that he stayed during the famine? And although it may have been difficult and the harvest maybe weren't so great during the famine, there he is right now, and he's able, because he stayed, to be able to help another. And so staying where God has us to be is very important. And so there we are. We have the beginning of the barley harvest, and it's going to be a great time to look at. And when by the time we get to the end, we'll see we have, in the end of chapter 3, we will see we have the end of harvest, don't we? And so we'll look at that a little bit more. And then we had, of course, overall, we'll see that in chapter 2, Ruth's in the field. And in chapter 3, she's in the threshing floor. Two different places that we want to note. In a moment, we'll go into more detail. So just to give you a sense of the two chapters. And then, of course, we come to the beginning of that chapter 2, and now Ruth, of course, is with her mother, and now she wants to help. Well, you know, this is not going to be very helpful if I don't bring in some food or do something. Naomi can't work, it seems. And so she goes to Naomi, as we see in chapter 2, and she said, well, let me go to the field and see who I find favor in. And Naomi says, go, right? Do it. What a desire that Ruth has. I wonder if we desire the same in the harvest field. But it's a marvelous thing. She desires to be working, to serve, and to help. And it's marvelous for us to think the same thing. But when we come to chapter 3, though, well, there's a parallel. In chapter 3, this time it's Naomi's idea. And she says, shall I not find rest for you, my daughter, right, in chapter 3. We didn't read it yet, but perhaps we'll get there. And I need to find rest for you. And so, you know, I know what's going on tonight, the threshing floor, with basically Boaz will be threshing the wheat and then having his meal and then resting. And so I tell you what, Naomi, Ruth, why don't you go and do this? And so she has Ruth go, and she says, all you said I'll do. But we see that in chapter 2, with Naomi's permission, she goes to two different places. Chapter 2, she goes to the field. In chapter 3, she goes to the threshing floor. Two different places, but there's the parallel that she is told to go by Naomi to both places. And then we see, of course, Ruth goes, right? She's obedient. And so Ruth goes to the field in chapter 2, verse 3. And of course, we see that in chapter 3, verse 3, Naomi has said go, and Ruth goes in verse 6 of chapter 3. And so there she goes. And I wonder what will happen now because of this obedience to go. And what's interesting, when Ruth gets to the field, she's busy working, and who comes to her? Well, isn't it interesting that Boaz comes first? And Boaz comes and meets Ruth and makes himself known to her in chapter 2. And we read about it, didn't we, in chapter 2, and we saw that in verse 4. And he spoke to her in verse 8, and so on. We read it. And there he is. So there's Boaz, no doubt a man. Now he's probably a middle-aged man or so, like me. Well, you know, close enough. And so you see, he's not a young man, which we learn later, right? He's not a young man, he says, over in chapter 3. Because she could have gone after the young men, right? She didn't do that. And so we have Boaz coming to Ruth in verse 4 of chapter 2. But you see, in chapter 3, it's the opposite. That's a parallel, right? Opposite. The contrast is that Ruth comes to Boaz. There is that double aspect, isn't there? That Christ has come, hasn't he? And he's available as a redeemer, but will you receive him? And so you see, there's this aspect where we have to come to him, don't we? Well, he's already come. And so here too, you see Boaz meets her first and lets her know that, and blesses her, in fact, and we'll see in a moment. And then, of course, she goes to him and looks for the blessing later on. How about us? As we think about what the Lord has done for us, have we received him? He's come. He's died for us. We just remember this morning that if you were here, but if you're visiting afterward or whatever, or Zoom, what have you done? Have you received him? Have you come to him and received the free gift of salvation in him? And then Boaz comes. We saw as we read verses 8 and 9 how compassionate Boaz was towards Ruth, as we read it here in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. How that he had concern for her and had heard about, that's sort of interesting. He says, you know, later on, he says, I've heard of all you've done for your mother-in-law. I wonder how he knew that. But we aren't told, are we? But God knows, doesn't he? These kind of things just seem to happen. They're just recorded that he knows. But then we need to go over to chapter 3 and see what happens. We saw it in chapter 2. But now let's, actually, I'll go back to chapter 2, verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. And says, you know, follow them. He's so compassionate. And Ruth falls on her face in verse 10 that we read. And she fell on her face and bowed herself and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? And haven't we found grace in the eyes of our Lord? I think we have. And so Boaz acknowledged her. She had an interest in helping her mother. Boaz could see that there's something different about Ruth and wants to help her along the way. But now we go over to chapter 3 and see what is the parallel there. And we go to chapter 3, and you see verse 13, again, compassion shown. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform, that is the kinsman that's nearer than Boaz, if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman for thee. As the Lord lives, lie down. What compassion. If the nearer kinsman isn't willing to do it, it's a marvelous thing. And our nearer kinsman, the Lord Jesus, did it for us, didn't he? And made himself available. And all we have to receive it. Well, you see, Ruth wanted to receive it, didn't she? Well, you're the one. So he says, well, there's a nearer kinsman. Some suggest that kinsman represents the law, or something in the Old Testament, perhaps. Well, whatever it might be, you see, whatever it is, couldn't actually do redemption. But Boaz could. And it's great to see that. Boaz, meaning my God, is strength. He's able to do it, make it happen. So we see then this parallel in chapters 2 and 3 and what happens with Ruth and the fact that she comes and finds compassion in chapters 2 and 3. But now there's another interesting little point to be made in chapter 2, verse 12, which we did not read. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 12 and see what that says. We're going to see another parallel here. Oh, I'm in chapter 3 there, and you go to chapter 2. So chapter 2, verse 12. This is Boaz speaking to her again after their conversation, after he shows compassion, and she says, "Who am I? And why show grace to me?" And remember, I said that Boaz knew all that she had done in verse 11. Verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work," that is the help that she's given her mother-in-law and so on, "and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." The idea of wings, of course, in the Old Testament, dealt with the issue of protection, covering, of course, and making protection for one. And now Boaz recognizes that Ruth sees Jehovah as her God and has come and to be a part of Israel. And now he says, "May God protect you. May he provide wings to protect you." And hasn't God done the same thing for us? Providing protection for us through Christ. But it happens in chapter 3 as well. It's a parallel of that. And we go over to chapter 3, and we'll go over now to verse 9. And he said to her, "Who art thou?" This, now you know, of course, Ruth's already gone, right, to the threshing floor, had laid down like her mother had said, got dressed up and put perfume on, whatever. And there she is. And lays down until he wakes up around midnight or so. And so it comes about midnight that he realized she was there. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art their kinsman." So you see here, "spread therefore thy skirt," my translation has here, that's the same word. "Spread therefore thy wings." Isn't that interesting? Put your wings over them. Provide protection for me. You're near kinsman, Ruth, you know her, don't you? I'm right here for you, see? And so you see in chapter 2, Boaz recognizes she's come for protection under the wings of God. And now she goes to Boaz herself, as we already mentioned, the difference. She goes now to see him. And she says, "Now go ahead and spread the protection." Great thing, isn't it? And God's done the same for us through Christ. Just beautiful, beautiful parallel between 1 and 4 and 2 and 3. And so there we are. We have the issue of the wings, the protection being provided. In this case, Boaz would become the one. Boaz mentions it in chapter 2, that God would be the one. And of course, it was true, wasn't it? That Boaz, the picture of Christ, would have been a picture of God's protection. And so we see it there. But then when we look at chapter 2 further on, we recognize that the issue of redemption is important. And we already saw it in chapter 3, verse 9, right? That, spread your wings over me because you have the right of redemption. Right? And so redemption seems to come out in both chapters as well. In fact, I think I had back in chapter 2. I'll go back there in chapter 2. Naomi herself mentions it, doesn't she, in verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near kin of us, one of our next kinsmen." You know what she's saying? She recognizes that he can redeem. She understands the Jewish scriptures. And so you see, she knows. So this idea seems to come out. The idea of a near kinsman comes out in both places, chapters 2 and 3. And now Ruth goes and says, "Now you play that part." You see, she found out from Naomi, of course, all about it. No doubt, she probably didn't know much herself about it, but she found out. And so she does, and she goes and is there. But then we come a little further on, and we see. Then remember, we read. He said, "Stay in no other field. Don't go to any other field. Stay here by my maiden. You, the whole harvest, you stay here." Oh, what a great lesson. Are we going to stay in God's field where he has us to be? And he says, "Go to no other field." We don't have a need for anything else. Do we? We have God, though. We have Christ. What else do we need if we have him? And so he says, stay with me. Stay where I have you been, in this field. But you see, of course, when it comes to chapter 4, there's a problem. He wants her to stay the night, of course, just until the morning. Let's go. And that was quite common. You know, that was a normal kind of process in those days. We don't sort of like do that kind of thing in our culture, perhaps. You know, marriage proposal that way, perhaps. But, you know, back then it was fine. Nothing untold, we might say. But you said, you know, it's a narrow one. There's a narrow one that has greater redemption. There is another. But will that other be the one that's been redeemed? And of course, we know the answer is no, he will not. Stay by Boaz. And Boaz says, you stay by me as of the morning, and then I'll take care of it. And if that man won't do it, I'll do it. I'll provide the protection. And it's interesting, you go to chapter 2, and of course, then she did it, didn't she? In chapter 2, she gleaned, right? Went by the handmaidens, and the maidens of Boaz, and so on. And in verse 17, it says she gleaned until the evening. Isn't that interesting? She went to work in chapter 2, and she worked all day long until the evening. That's interesting. But what a difference in chapter 3. Because she goes to the threshing floor to find rest, doesn't she? Not to work. And not only that, and then she is to rest until the morning. You see, a beautiful parallel, but it's a little bit of a contrast. Go to work from morning until evening. And then she goes to the threshing floor, the place of rest, from evening until morning. And in the morning, well, we'll be rescued, won't we? And Ruth's going to be rescued in the morning, right? He's going to go right to the gate and take care of all the issues that we looked at in chapter 4. We know what happened. And oh, great things there. Marvelous. And took care of Ruth, as we know, in chapter 4. So she gleaned in the field till evening, 2:17, and she rested to the threshing floor till the morning in 3:14. And the importance of the fact that she found rest in Boaz. And haven't we, brethren, found rest? Oh, yes, we still do his work and so on. But there is a sense when we have found rest. You know, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 goes into it a little bit as well, right? There's yet a future rest, and yet we find rest in Christ Jesus, don't we? And we find peace in him, as Romans tells us, and so on. What rest we have. And so we enjoy, in some sense, that rest now. Well, of course, just like the inheritance, we'll enjoy it more fully, won't we? When we're fully at rest with him, when he comes to bring us home, as was mentioned last night in our service. And so we have working until evening and resting until morning, and then we're taken away, aren't we? And we have the marriage, don't we? And we go up and we're going to have a wonderful time. Are you looking forward to the marriage supper tonight? And being in heaven with him, I hope you are. And so, and that's sort of interesting. So if we leave in the morning, as it were, the bright morning star, we might say, if we leave in the morning, that would suggest that judgment comes in the morning, doesn't it? When people think it's bright and day and wonderful, right? We'll be gone. And we'll see a number of times in scripture, although darkness is such a judgment, quite often it comes in the morning. Sort of interesting study, and perhaps you'll find it helpful to look at it at some point. But now we come to chapter 2 in verse 18, and we see a parallel once again. We see it in both chapters 2 and 3, that now she returns, right? She returns from the field, and she comes to Naomi, and she says, and of course she gives the account to Naomi what's happened, right? Sort of like maybe you parents who have children that go off to school or something, right? You no doubt ask them, well, give me a report. How's it going, right? So on. And they give you a full report of what's happening. Well, that's what happened, right? Naomi goes, how did it go with you? You know, and I'm paraphrasing, of course. And so she says, you know, well, I went to the field. I just happened to come. Well, you know, God's working, don't you? We just say it just happened to be. And there's Ruth in that field. And she says, the name's man's Boaz. And she says, oh, and remember, I just read it, right? Oh, I know. We know Boaz. He's a near kinsman. But it isn't interesting that Gentile introduced to the Jew, by the way, your kinsman, I'm on his field. That's sort of interesting, isn't it? And don't we, many as a Gentile, introduce the Jewish people, the Savior, their Messiah. And many get saved, not all. But someday, of course, they will see the Gentiles and the blessings that they had received in Christ and desire him, won't they? That'd be someday, not right away. Although the time could be soon if the Lord sees fit. And so she returns to Naomi after leaving, and she shows her all that was going. on. And she brings back food, right? She brings back food to eat. And Boaz gave her plenty of extra. In chapter 2, she brings it. And what a blessing from being in the right place. But in chapter 3, of course, we see the same thing, don't we, in verse 17. And she returns back to Naomi. And now she, no doubt, Naomi's wondering, well, how did it go? Like, marriage proposal, you know, what happened? And Ruth explains what happens. And Naomi says, well, be still, my daughter, because that man will not rest, right? Isn't that marvelous? Jesus doesn't rest until it's all done, until it's finished. And he finished it, didn't he? The victory's been won in Christ. And so you see, not only did he come back and report to Naomi about the situation once again, but she also comes back with quite a load of wheat, right, or barley or whatever it might be, grain. 6 bushels, I think it was, in her shawl or whatever it might have been, she brought back with her. And there's always that, right, that God is sufficient to provide for our needs when we rely upon him. And that's what we see coming out in chapters 2 and 3 at the end. Then we come back then, and so we see that Boaz is shown to Naomi in both cases what's going to happen and what happens. Well, you see her works been recompensed, hasn't it? Remember Boaz said in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, well, the Lord recompensed that. Do you think he's done that? And she had come to know Jehovah, and God had blessed her as a result. And did it not work out in chapter 3 as well? She says, be still, it's all done. He'll take care of it. And he did recompense her work, didn't he? And he'll recompense ours as well. We get saved, we follow God, we follow our Lord, and he will bless us, won't he? He'll protect us and encourage us. Now, it doesn't mean we won't have persecution, problems, difficulties, but we can trust him, can't we? We know the situation. And so we see then as we look at the book of Ruth, and this has been just an overview. I've not gone through all the details of the Hebrew and all the great lessons there, but practically looking at just the parallels, the structure of the book. And one of my purposes in doing those kind of things, one, I know I can't be here all the time to do a whole book in detail, but it's helpful to let folks know that the Word of God is wonderfully put together. And that the Word of God has this kind of structure to it, the various books and so on, are so beautifully put together by the Spirit of God, right? Using men by the Spirit to put the events in a certain order. You see it in the book of Luke, the book of Hebrews, you see it in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and I've done various outlines for various books that show the beauty of the structure of the Word of God. And so I want to just mention that first, that hopefully through this little review that we've done in the book of Ruth, that it might encourage you, especially the young people, that you might desire to say, okay, how is the book I'm studying really put together? That if you're doing the book of Ephesians, for instance, or book of Galatians, you know, why are the events put in the order they're put in? Are they just thrown together? I don't think so. I think God's done it for a purpose. And quite often they're bookends, right? Quite often, not sure all the time, but quite often, God will, for instance, Paul will start with something and he ends with the same thing, doesn't he? In case you didn't get the first time, right? No. The idea is he goes over the details and says, okay, now let's go back. It's sort of like, you know, you have it happen in school sometimes and your professors do, right? They'll see if you got the idea by reviewing, doing a summary or like a presentation here. I'll go over the practical points once again. So we see then that's very important. So some practical thoughts then as we've tried to bring out as we look at this overview is one very important one is seek to be sheltered under God's wings, right? Come under the protection of God. And if you know not him today, that you might come to know him now through his son, the Lord Jesus, who died and gave his life. You can have that now. If only you'll receive it like Ruth. He went right to Boaz. She said, okay, I want the protection. Do you want the protection today? You can have it today. If you'll only believe by faith in what Christ has done for you. And so we see that number one for those who have some. But now for you who have already come to him, do we still go to him for our help? That's important. Because you see, we talked with the folks yesterday. Right? I might touch on it again after some conversations last night with the folks at Waterman. That is, who do we go when we have our struggles, our difficulties, and our challenges in life? And so what are our resources, our help? Well, certainly one of our primary helps is the God himself, isn't it? But you see, often we go elsewhere for our help instead of going to him or perhaps the brethren for help and so on. We'll go to the world and its methods and methodologies and so on. Where do we go for our help? A very practical lesson we see brought out in the book of Ruth. And then, of course, keeping our eyes on the right individual to the end, right? And so in this case, Ruth did, right? That she kept her eyes on the fact that she would not leave, right? She was going to go and be under Jehovah. And you know that great portion from chapter 1 that we see used in weddings, we mentioned, so on. That my God shall be your God, right? And God do more to me, and also if I don't follow you, to Israel, right, basically, paraphrasing. Keeping our eyes to the end, keep our eyes on the Lord until he comes to give us that full rest to be with himself in the banquet. And then, of course, what is interesting about Boaz, the practical thing was that you sometimes you'll be working away. Some of you work behind the scenes here at the gathering here. Maybe you clean the bathroom or you prepare some food or whatever, and you're not seen very much. You know, not like the perhaps others who may speak or sing or whatever. And that, like, you see some people are, up front like that. Others are behind the scenes, but we're all serving, aren't we? And doesn't God see us serving? I think he does. But we all should be serving, shouldn't we? And you notice that Boaz, Ruth knew nothing about the fact that Boaz knew her service, right? That Ruth was doing what she thought was important to do for her mother-in-law, helping her along the way, leaving all her kindred, whatever, saying that was more important. And the average person would say, well, no one ever sees that kind of thing. Only Naomi knew. And yet when we read chapter 2, it says, Boaz knew. I know everything that you've done. Doesn't God know all that we do? He knows. And so it's a great thing for us to know, isn't it? That we know whatever we do, whatever service we have for him, behind the scenes or in front of the scene, whatever it might be, that God pays attention to it. And he sees our devotion. And that's what Boaz saw Ruth's devotion to Naomi and to coming to be under the wings of God. And how is our devotion? And what are we doing? And so I want to encourage you practically then in this book, the importance of seeing that as Boaz, a picture of Christ. Christ pays attention to what we do and looks at our devotion. How devoted are we really? What are we showing? And as a result, of course, Boaz then took Ruth seriously. Boaz, if Ruth was just, because she had to come, I guess I better do it, otherwise I won't have any food. But I think Ruth does out of devotion. She loves her mother-in-law, and she sees a need. And so she goes and takes it serious. She took the work seriously and worked hard. And Boaz took, so as a result, Boaz takes her seriously. And God will take us seriously, right, when we're doing it seriously. The work, what are we doing? Hopefully we're devoted to him. Obviously, we get the lesson that Boaz is able to redeem. Our Lord, of course, is able and will redeem, not just able and won't redeem. He's able and will, right? And that's a great lesson we have in chapter 3. But then we see, of course, what came first. Well, redemption comes first, and then marriage. So he redeems, right? Redeems the property, the farm, or whatever. He bought it all, right, before the elders of the city. And immediately following the redemption, he does well. He gets married. And we've been redeemed, haven't we, by the blood of the Lamb, as we looked at this morning. And we're looking forward to being at the marriage supper of the Lamb, aren't we? As the bride of Christ. And so, again, great practical lessons. And then finally, we see then the great lesson of working and resting in the right place and being connected to the right person. Where are we working today? Where are we resting in? Are we really connected with the Lord Jesus Christ? And if we are connected to him, is that where we're working? Is that where our priorities are? Because that's he's the Redeemer, isn't he? And we sang the song, the idea of, well, in some sense, he's a king, isn't he? Maybe not king in this earth today, but he will be someday, literally. But Redeemer, King, We talked about the king in the book here. And so we see then the Redeemer and the King and the inheritance. We have an inheritance in the heavenlies, spiritually speaking for us. And we see great lessons concerning it here as we look at the book of Ruth. What a great book. Such a small book, yet it could mean so much to us if only we'll take time to think on these things. May these blessings be taken to heart. And may we ask God to help us by His Spirit to live it out, we might say, in the life that we lead as we leave this place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be together to look at this little book over the last couple of years and see the wonders of the book of Ruth, how it's structured, in fact, how wonderful your word is, and how you've selected certain things to make known to us in certain order and so on. We thank you for it. Help us by the Spirit, and even the young people here today as well, that they might desire to learn about the word and how to look at the structure of the word and how it's put together so they can see and understand better the things that are there. But then all these practical lessons that come out as well in actually studying the book, and the fact that we have a Redeemer, that we have one who protects us, one who we can be devoted to, one who takes us seriously if we are to take him seriously. And we thank you for all these great lessons. We thank you for Christ. May we take to heart the things we've learned, and may they make a difference in our lives. We give you thanks, knowing you'll help us in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.